have to read again from 1 Peter, the passage that we're going to be looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Before the Lord Jesus went to die on the cross, he prayed a famous prayer. We find it in John chapter 17. We call it the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, our Lord, as you remember, he prays for his disciples. He prays to his Father for the disciples, looking ahead to a time when he will no longer be with them on earth. But at the end of that prayer, we read something quite striking. I made known to them, the disciples, your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In this prayer, our Lord, he asks that the love with which the Father has for him, the Son, that love might be in his disciples. The love of the first person of the Godhead, the love that he has for the second person of the Godhead, that love might be in the disciples. That it might be among them in their life together. And that really is a striking statement. The love that God the Father has for his own Son might be found among his disciples. And this was one of the great goals, purposes of our Lord's mission on earth, his mission to redeem a people. He says that I've made known to them, his disciples, made known to them your name, that the love with which you have loved me might be in them. Now, today we are looking at a passage in which the Apostle Peter commands us to love one another. This passage here that we've just read comes in a section in which Peter is spelling out the implications of the gospel. We read it earlier in the service, the first 12 verses of chapter 1, he describes the gospel, but then beginning at verse 13, he talks about how the gospel impacts our lives, and particularly how it impacts our lives in the church. Now, in this passage, beginning at verse 22, there are several clauses, and it's somewhat complicated, but the most important thing to see is that at the heart of this passage, there is only one command. And it's this, in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the focus here. Now, I will argue in a moment that I think a better translation would be love one another constantly from a pure heart. But in any case, the focus here is on the command to love one another. Now, when we hear that, we may be thinking, yes, love one another, we've heard that before. That's what we should all be doing, shouldn't it? That's what we all need more of in the church. Yet, maybe I don't see an awful lot of it being displayed. Well, there may be some truth to that, but before we go down that route, before we start to look at our own context in the church where we belong, I want us to consider what Peter says in connection with this command. Because this command to love doesn't stand alone in the text. What comes before it and after it is also important. It's important because it shows us what kind of love Peter has in mind. It shows us that the love that Peter had in mind was the same kind of love that our Lord prayed about in his high priestly prayer. In other words, Peter has in mind a love that is not human, but divine. A love that is beyond what you find in this world. And that's what I want us to think about today. The theme of the sermon is this: Christian love is divine, not human. Christian love is divine, not human. And the first point I'd like to make on the subject is this: divine love endures, but human love perishes. Divine love endures, but human love perishes. Let's look at what he says in verse 22. Because before Peter gives the command to love here, he starts by reminding us of our conversion. He reminds us here of what happened at our conversion, and then also one of the goals or purposes of this conversion. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That is Peter's description of our conversion. We purified ourselves. In other words, we set ourselves apart for God when we believe the gospel, when we obey the truth. Peter is talking here about what happens at the very beginning of someone's Christian experience, when someone comes to Christ in repentance and faith and gives their life to God. So Peter begins with a description of conversion, but then he goes on to tell us one of the goals of this conversion. In verse 22 again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. In other words, our conversion was intended to produce sincere brotherly love. We were consecrated to God so that we might show love to fellow brothers and sisters in the church. In other words, we were not set apart as lonely individuals. Rather, God brought us immediately at conversion into the family of believers, a family whom we can love. And that's what happens when someone comes to God, when someone is converted. They come into a covenant family. And that means all of a sudden they have all these new relationships to enjoy throughout the rest of their Christian lives. That's the consequence of conversion. And so it's the most natural thing for Peter here to then insist that we now love one another. Verse 22, once again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, is the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter is insisting that we give ourselves to the people that God has given us in the church. He's given us people to share our lives with. And so we should take those opportunities. So let me ask you now, is that how you view other people in the church, one another in the church? Do you see them as potential relationships that you can make the most of? I mentioned earlier that I didn't really like the translation that we have of verse 22. Here in the ESV, it says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, the word in the original Greek, it can have that sense, it can have that meaning, earnestly, but the word can also have the sense of enduringly or ongoingly. And to me, that sense fits the context much better. Because as we shall see, when we go to the next verse, the love that Peter commands here is made possible by the enduring word of God, the perpetually enduring word of God. And what Peter is doing here in this passage is to make a connection between the enduring word of God, the gospel, and the kind of love that it produces. Because of the nature of the word, because of its enduring nature, that means that we can show enduring love to one another. That's the connection that Peter's making here. But if we're to just speak generally we can say that any love that does not endure is not real love. For example, if someone loves you and then later on turns against you, then what was it in the first place? Well, it wasn't real love. Not according to the biblical definition, anyway. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in the famous chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love endures all things. But it's hard to show that kind of love, isn't it? To keep on loving someone and not to stop. And by that I don't mean to keep on having warm feelings. I mean to keep on sacrificing yourself for other people, loving people in a self-sacrificial way. Well, that's not just hard for us, that's actually impossible for us. You do not find that kind of love among men, because sooner or later, as we all know, with relationships, people just give up sacrificing themselves. And it's often sooner rather than later. And Peter knew that very well. Verse 24, he gives an Old Testament quotation. It's a quotation from Isaiah 40. He does this to highlight the contrast between human perishability and divine immortality. Now, these are famous verses, aren't they? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter is using this Old Testament quotation to highlight the difference between our mortality, our flesh, and the eternality of God's word. Men, as flesh, are like the grass of the field. They may grow, and they may even look good for a time, but then they start to wither, don't they? They start to wither, we start to wither, because we don't have the energy to keep going. In fact, in the grand scheme of things, we only last for a very short time. And furthermore, whatever men attempt to do, it all perishes in the end, including his attempts to love one another. And that's why wherever you go in the world, whatever society you go to in the world, when you start to look into people's lives, when you start to get beneath the surface, what do you find? You find the same thing. You find weak, self-centered, superficial lives, insubstantial lives. And what you do not find among people is real, powerful, constant love. You don't find that because humans in the end are flesh. All flesh is weak. All flesh is perishable. Whatever is human, it comes to nothing, including our attempts to love one another. And that's Peter's point here. But I want you to see how that fits in with what he's just said. In verse 22, he's given us a command to love one another. But now, in verse 23, he gives us the reason why we can love one another, the reason why we can obey this command. The reason why we can love one another, Peter says, is because God has begotten us. God has begotten us or conceived us by his eternal word, which he calls here an imperishable seed. And it is through this imperishable seed that God has given us new life, enduring life. And it's because we have been given this kind of life, this kind of eternal life, that we can now love one another in a constant and enduring way. In other words, speak more generally, what Peter is doing in this text is reminding us the difference that conversion makes. Conversion makes a huge difference to us personally. Before we were converted, what were we? We were just ordinary, natural men and women. We had been begotten or conceived from a perishable seed, you might say. And so our end, our destiny, was just the same as every other perishable thing. It was just the same as the grass, as the flowers. all going to perish. But what happened when we were converted? When we were converted, we received the living and eternal word of God, the gospel. And we were given new birth through that word. We were given new life through that word. A life that is unending. That's what happened when we were converted. And it has made a huge difference to us. A huge difference. And one of the consequences of it is that now we have an ability to love in a new way. God's word tells us that the God who saved us, he is love. God is love first in his being. In his being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God is the source of love. But God is also love in giving himself to us. In giving himself to us in the death and resurrection of his Son. And then God is also love in choosing us to be his people. In taking us, in drawing us to himself by the Holy Spirit. When we hear the word, when we believe the word of God, the gospel, when we're converted, what do? We receive Christ himself. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And because of that indwelling, we have new life. We have new power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us eternal life and power. And that is where we get our ability to love one another. We don't get that ability from ourselves. We don't get that ability from our own natural potential. Let me take this out. We don't get ability to love one another from our education, from the way we were brought up. Not really. We get the power to love one another from God himself, who has given us his own life, his own power. His own constancy. Let me now explain what all of that means for us more specifically. And this brings me to my second and final point. It's this: we have been called to a divine love, not a human love. We have been called to a divine love, not a human love. The reason why we don't The reason why we don't love people, as I mentioned earlier, is because love involves self-sacrifice. If we are to really love someone else, we have to put ourselves in situations that we are not comfortable with. We have to go out of our comfort zone, as we like to say. But we don't do that, do we? We're not really willing to make life uncomfortable for ourselves. And so therefore, we don't really love other people. We don't really give ourselves. That's the way it goes. But because of the gospel, God, by his Spirit, now enables us to endure situations that we are not comfortable with. God has given us, as we've said, his power and love. We've been born again, and we are now able to endure things that we could not handle before. Things that were too difficult for us. God's power has now set us free to love others, to really give ourselves to one another. And so now the fact that something seems too hard for us, too difficult, that need no longer prevent us. What was once seems so impossible is no longer a reason against us doing it, against us going ahead and serving someone else. Because when we understand what God has done for us, really done for us, in saving us, in giving us new life, and the power of his Spirit, we no longer have to go around protecting ourselves anymore. We don't have to protect ourselves from other people. Now, we'll look at this more in the evening sermon, but that's just the truth now. We no longer have to preserve ourselves, our lives. We don't have to preserve our own little kingdoms. We don't have to do that because God in the gospel has set us free so that we can serve others without always thinking about the cost to ourselves. We don't have to be afraid of certain situations, that certain things that are going to be too hard for us. We don't, because God has intervened in our life. He has given us new life, eternal life, and that really does change things for us. I want us to be specific, more specific about that. That was general. And we need to ask how all of this really applies in specific situations. So, for example, we need to apply that to the person that I don't get on very well with. You know, the person I don't really want to spend more time with him than I have to. Yes, I'll talk to him, but only if it's absolutely necessary, because it's so difficult, so awkward with him. Well, in one sense, that may be true. But when you start thinking like that, ask yourself this. Is this situation, is it too difficult for God? Well, no, it isn't. But God has given me his life and power. And the fact that I think it's too difficult with this person, that's not important. God is not calling me, after all, to what is humanly possible here. He's not calling me to a human love. He is calling me to a divine love, a supernatural love that he himself gives, that he himself produces within us. And when you think like that, the situation becomes different. It looks a lot different. Because then you realize you're not limited by what I think I can handle. It's not limited that way anymore. If I'm limited, it's only limited by the infinite power of God. It's a very different way of looking at things. And that brings me to a general point here. We must always remember that when we're talking about obeying God, whether that's loving God, serving him, serving others, God is always calling us to something that is beyond what we can muster. He's always calling us to serve him in a way that is beyond our natural potential, beyond what we think we can handle. Because that is the nature of Christian obedience. God always calls us to a divinely powered obedience, not a humanly powered obedience. And so when you find yourself avoiding something that you really don't want to do, and brothers and sisters, how often does that happen in our lives? Daily. That we're avoiding things that we really should do. Well, when you find yourself in that situation, remind yourself, I am not called to do things that are within my own capacity. I'm called to do things that are within God's capacity. And so there's no reason why I should avoid doing this. If God's power and grace are really within me, then all the reasons that I can come up with for not doing these things that I'm supposed to do, they're just made-up reasons. They're not real reasons, though they seem very real at the time. The problems are all just here in my head. They're not really out there. They're not real reasons. And so we can just go ahead. We can ignore all this stuff. We can go ahead and just serve God and serve one another. As a Christian, you are not enslaved to your old habits of thinking. You are no longer enslaved to the patterns of thinking, the old patterns of thinking of the old man. You've been set free from all of that. Let me give you an example, specifically. Wives, maybe you're having a bad day. There's a lot of work that you have to do in the home, and your husband maybe is not making any effort to help you out. He's not paying attention to you. He's just immersed in his hobby. So in that situation, how do you feel? Well, you probably don't feel very good. You probably feel very drained or deflated. And you don't have any energy in you to do anything for him, to do any jobs for his sake. Well, when you're in that situation, remind yourself, the energy doesn't have to come from me. God is not expecting me to obey out of my own energy. He will enable me to do this. He has given me his own eternal life and energy, and therefore I can go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do. I've been given a life that cannot die, and therefore I can go on loving him and other people. Let me give you another example. It's a suppose someone has invited you around for the evening, and there'll be other people from the church there. But it's been a bad day for you. It's been a difficult day, maybe for me. At work, at the home, and you've got a lot of stuff on your mind. And there's also some work you'd like to get done tonight, if possible. Because if you don't get it done tonight, then things might get too busy towards the end of the week. In other words, you don't really want to go to this thing that you've been invited to. And things would be a lot easier if you just stayed at home and got through the work. Well, remind yourself, spending time with people from church is important. In this text, Peter commands that we love brothers and sisters in the church. And it's difficult to do that if you don't take the opportunities to meet with them. Spending time with church members is not an insignificant part of your calling. It is a blessing from God. It's a wonderful privilege. And yes, it has been a bad day. You don't think you've got the energy to go and be with people. But remind yourself, God is with me. His power and grace are with me. And he will enable me to be a blessing to others. He really will enable me. He's the one that does that. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not laying down laws about when you should accept an invite from someone else. I'm just saying that church fellowship is important in God's eyes, and he will enable that fellowship to be worthwhile. Friends, we have been set free. God's power has set us free to serve others. Set us free to deny ourselves, to love other people ongoingly, self-sacrificially, with the divine love that he gives. As our Lord prayed to the Father in the high priestly prayer, I have made known to them your name, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. He prays, our Lord prays it, and Peter prays here too, that kind of love, that kind of love that the Father has for the Son, this supernatural love, that kind of love might be in us. As he himself, God himself, creates that in us. That's what he has saved us for. That's what we've been saved for, to love one another with that kind of divine love. He has made that possible. And now he calls us to it. And it is this kind of love that should propel us in our relationships with one another. Well, let's sing now to God's praise in hymn number 211. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Hymn number 211.